Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke once more. Luke, the second chapter, and we'll read from verse 22. Verse 22. It's a story of Jesus' presentation in the temple. And Simeon, man of Jerusalem, his blessing and his part, his prophecy, in particular, his prophecy to Mary, to prepare her for the events that will happen to her son. Verse 22. Now, in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He was a firstborn, and so he would be the Lord's as the firstborn. God claimed the firstborn as his own. He's 40 years or 40 days old now, the days of her purification having been ended, which is 40 days. And as according to the law of Moses, she brings him to the temple with a sacrifice. Says verse 24, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The sacrifice tells us that Joseph and Mary were of very mean, very poor circumstances. They were not wealthy. Normally, a lamb or ram or any other offering would be offered, but if they're too poor, they could bring a pair of turtle doves or a pair of two young pigeons, which was their offering. The offering was acceptable to the Lord, even though very poor. So it's on the occasion of his presentation of the temple that our story takes place. And it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Four things are spoken about this man, Simeon. First of all, we read that he was just and that he was devout. Two things. He was just or righteous in the sight of fellow men. As far as man was concerned, there were no charges that could be brought against this godly man. He was righteous before his fellow citizens in Jerusalem. But it also says that he was devout. That is, he was right before God. Just before man and righteous before God. Devout. A good man. And the third thing we read about him was that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel refers to God's comforting that was be sent from the Lord himself, that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. As we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the consolation of Israel. When the Messiah, because that refers to the coming of the Messiah, that he would bring comfort and consolation to Israel. So we have this just and holy man waiting for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. So it also says about him, the fourth thing, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. A very fourfold, beautiful description of the little remnant of which Simeon was a part of. God always has his people everywhere, the little remnant. And Simeon was one of those that waited. Day after day, month after month, new moon after new moon, festival after festival, year after year, waiting for the Messiah. And it says too in verse 27, so he came, or no, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The comfort, the comforter. Remember the Lord with his disciples in the upper room when he had been their comforter. All during his ministry with them, he had kept them, he had comforted them, he had encouraged them, he had exhorted them. But now he's going away and they're troubled. And he says, I'm going to send another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit today. He's our comforter. We have him with us. Well, this man, Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit wasn't in him, as we, as Christians, are privileged to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We have the Comforter within our hearts. Now, if you are without that comfort this morning, then listen carefully to the rest of this message. Because the Comforter wants to come into your life and bring you that peace. That peace that passes all understanding. The peace that the world can never give. The world strives for peace. World wars are finished and more wars begin. This world will never find peace. There is no peace to the wicked, says the prophet. But that peace of God that can come through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he made peace by the blood of his cross. The only peace that can satisfy is a peace that God makes with man. We need peace with God before we can know peace in our hearts. And so it says that the Holy Spirit in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What anticipation this man must have felt day after day. He realized that he himself was immortal until he had seen God's great salvation. He had seen the comfort come to Israel, the Messiah. What a lovely position for him to be in. But so he came by the Spirit into the temple, verse 27, And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That salvation, of course, is in the Lord's Christ. It says he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, which was the salvation of God. The salvation of mankind is found in a person. And as he lifted him up in his arms, held him in his bosom, what peace, what assurance, what joy must have filled the heart of that good man. We have something even better today. Not only as Simeon could hold that, the salvation of God in his arms, pressed even against his heart, we can have that salvation actually come into our bosom, into our heart. We can have God's Savior indwelling into the very regions of our heart, our innermost being. Now, if you, today, again, I'll just take a little break from this thought and perhaps address someone that knows all about the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you say, yes, I believe that in my mind, but I don't think that I really have him actually indwelling in my heart. That day Simeon took him up, he had already embraced the Savior in his heart. When he took him up in his arms that day, it was the fulfillment. He was looking forward to him coming. Now we can look back to see what the Savior has done. And you this morning can take him into your very innermost part of your heart, and he will dwell there as your Savior. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. The light, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Gentiles are mentioned there, and I'm glad it is. God's salvation, even before the nation had rejected him, was meant to be for the world. That's you and I, brothers and sisters, and any one that's still a stranger to that grace. If you're a Gentile, you qualify. If you're a Jew, you qualify. The gospel is for whosoever will. Let him take of that Savior, of the blessing of God for your salvation. So after this blessing of God, we read in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Obviously, from their humble home in Nazareth, they had only had one real encounter that we understand about the Lord Jesus that differentiated him from all the others. And that was the account in the temple when he was 12 years of age. And there, at 12 years of age, he had tarried behind during or and after a feast, speaking with the priests and the elders and the teachers of Jerusalem. He was asking them questions, and he was answering their questions. And when they came to find him, they said, why have you done this to us? They thought he was perhaps disobedient to them and not coming back with them as they had returned to their home after the feast. But he said, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Now, Joseph, being adopted father, must have taken that to heart, and even more his mother. And it says that they marveled then at all these things that had been going on, that were spoken by him. We had, to Joseph, there was an angel that had pronounced that this one that would be born of Mary would be called the Son of God. The angel came to Mary and spoke very extremely highly of him. This holy thing that is going to be born of you is going to be called the Son of God. And then Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he had said that God is going to raise up this horn of salvation, about John the Baptist being the forerunner of this one who has come. And the angel of the Lord then to those shepherds out in the field, attending to their flocks at night, said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. All these things. And now Simeon speaking as he takes the babe, as he's holding the babe in his arms, he speaks of him as the consolation of Israel. Let your servant depart in peace, he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And so they must have marveled at all these things that had been said about him. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, Simeon's prophecy describes now, as we're going to look at the little short prophecy that he makes. And it's a prophecy that describes the effect that Jesus would have, this baby, that this baby would have on the world, that is the effect he would have. And also to prepare Mary for the cross, and to forewarn her about the consequences of that. So it wasn't all joy. There are two, before all those announcements by the angels, by Zechariah, by Simeon, all those had been expressed with great joy. For unto you unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Great joy so far. Because there's two essential elements, really, in God's program of salvation and redemption. Number one is the incarnation, that God had to insert himself into the material realm. Not only that, but he would have to become a man. In order to redeem man, he had to be made man. And for him to come into the world is a great occasion for great joy. After all the judgments that Isaiah had been pronouncing in the first 39 chapters of his book, finally the sky clears, the sun comes out. Comfort ye my people. A forerunner comes, and all the flesh will see the glory of the Lord, the salvation of God. That is summed up in Simeon's hymn of praise with a babe in his arms. What joy there was to hold it. Let your servant depart in peace. This old troubled world, Simeon, it would seem, must have felt the trouble in the world. Let me depart in peace. Was he troubled by the things in the world? Yes. Our brother was talking earlier about the state of the world everywhere. What's taking place in Nigeria, in Iran, around the world, every country. There are, at the very least, there are protests against anything godly, anything good. God's name is vilified and cursed in every corner of the world. The conflicts. But Simeon says, let me depart in peace. Finally, the Prince of Peace is here. That's the first element in God's program, is great joy that he appears, that he has come. But then we know about the rejection. More about that in the next few verses. The second element, though, is the necessity of the cross. The cross with all its sorrow and anguish and pain. And who among all of mankind, beside our Savior, would feel this the most? The mother, Mary. So Simeon, besides, after he blesses them, he says in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them. And now the topic turns from a blessing to preparation for when her son would be rejected, and she would then suffer alongside him as only a mother would. He said to Mary, his mother, not to Joseph, to Mary. He turns specifically, the Holy Spirit directs him, that he might prepare Mary for the future of what the Savior would have to undergo, her son. Behold, this child is set for thee, or destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The Lord Jesus himself said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It was a sword of vision. It was a sword of the Spirit that he came, that would separate that which was of the soul and that which is of the Spirit. Well, the world has its orchestras. It's got its symphonies. It's got its great plays, its actors. It's got its great men, great women, with great accomplishments in the arts, in the sciences, and in every field. But that's all soulish. That is not all brought to the glory of God. But what Jesus will do that as he traveled through those streets of the cities and the lanes and the highways of Israel, is he would bring a sword and he would separate that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh, of the soul. The world is going to be divided. There'll be those who reject God's comfort, God's peace, and that those through faith receive it. There's a clear demarcation. There is no fuzzy in-between area. There's no area that fades to an indistinct color of gray. They're sharply demarcated as light from darkness. And his life, this one would come and do the final separation for all of mankind. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they continue off in their darkness, in their ignorance, whereas some who received the light, to them he gave the authority to be called children of God. So they're no longer children of the devil. They're children of God. This demarcation is very sharp. As the writer of Hebrews says, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is, of course, not only the word of God given by the Spirit written for us in our Bibles, but the very word himself. The word made flesh. He would be the divider. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It pierces right into the soul. Much of Christianity is soulish. There are many filling churches that have never had a spiritual experience. They may be overcome by the beauty of the stained glass windows and the vault and the echoing, beautiful echoing chambers of some of these cathedrals. There are many, perhaps, through some Pentecostal style experience or something, had great emotions and maybe even express themselves in some type of language that they don't know, but they never had a spiritual experience. It's of the soul. Religious experience can be soulish. And that's why we have so many religions around the world. They each appeal to the soul in some way. But there's only one way in which the Spirit of God is actively working, and that is through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. A divider. Isaiah 8, again, we turn to the prophet for some enlightenment as to what this means. Verse 13 of chapter 8. He writes, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary." But here's the problem. "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." He's set for the fall and rising of many. In other words, they would stumble over him, the truth. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, they come down from Jerusalem to examine this country preacher and what he says. They can't deny the miracles. So then why would they stumble over his words? He's given evidence that he is the one who was to come. All the signs point to him, but they stumble over it. He said, "We won't have this one reign over us. We don't want him to take our way, our place, and our nation. Our religion, our place, our form of making a living. He's disturbing everything." They stumbled and they fell. But it was the humble, the few, the meek and the lowly. "Come unto me," he says, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And they came. Ones and twos. They came to the Savior, and he gave them rest. And they rose. They were called children of God. He who humbles himself is going to be exalted. But he who hardens his heart is going to be destroyed. He is going to be set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And as a sign, he says here, which will be spoken against. A sign, literally a target. A sign is something you look to for a direction. Now, if you refuse the directions that are on the sign, you are going to put yourself in jeopardy, whatever the sign might read. It might be a stop sign. And if you don't stop, you may be in a collision with a car that had the right of way. Any sign has information. And that was the Savior. He was a sign to Israel. And he was that target that he was, it says there, he was a sign which will be spoken against. You can't argue with a stop sign. Unless you want to enter into some type of catastrophe. And then we read there in verse 35, yes, a sword. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. This also speaks of the sword going through the Savior's heart. Do you recall right at the very beginning when Adam and Eve had sinned? But God had thrust them out of the garden, unless they find their way back to the tree of life and live forever in their sinful condition. God set a sword, a flaming sword, at the entrance. And that sword turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. There wasn't any way. It barred the way. That sword, the sword of God's justice. For Adam and Eve, it was a blessing. Because if they had eaten of that tree of life in their sinful condition, they would have lived forever and been destined for a horrid eternity. But instead, that sword waited. It kept man out. But it also, God provided a promise of a coming one, the seed of the woman. And here he was in the arms of Simeon. And this child, yes, a sword is going to find its way into the heart of this child. As he's grown up as a man, he will extinguish the justice of God in his own heart. We read a poem, part of a poem. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Number 176 in our Believer's Hymn Book. But the fourth verse is beautifully expressed by the poet. Jehovah bade his sword awake. It had been sleeping there for centuries, awaiting the moment when God's justice would be satisfied in the only one that could bear the sins of the world, the only righteous man that ever proceeded from mankind. Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. How beautifully put that is, that sword that was turning every way and had kept the way to the tree of life now found its sheath in the very heart of the Savior. But alongside our Savior, we have his mother. And it says, yes, that same sword, in essence, you would feel that as only a mother would feel. And so he prepares her for the agonies, the pain, and the suffering. Perhaps no one else in all the world would have entered into the sufferings of the Savior like his mother. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's true today. The thoughts of many hearts being revealed. He's a sign for us, fall and rising. May I ask each one of you, in all sincerity, have you stumbled over this and perhaps maybe avoiding the implications of it? But the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed by the Savior. And you have an opportunity today of receiving God's lovely gift of peace with God, because he has made peace through the blood of his cross. He bore our punishment there upon the tree, that we might never know the anguish of separation from him from all eternity. Those are the opportunities. Those are the two destinies. Peace with God or separation for eternity. May the Lord help us today. Each one in your decision. Father, we thank you again, once again, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come, the meek and lowly one, who went directly to the cross. He only thought of others. And there on the cross, he thought of his mother. Woman, behold your son, the loving bosom partner of John, would take her into his own home. We think of the sorrow that she bore that day, but then the joy later on when in company with the disciples in the upper room, they were together awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, when she would be then reunited with her beloved son, but in an entirely new and different way, a glorious way. So we thank you, O God, our Father, for all your grace and goodness to us. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.